Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 22. Does everybody have an outline this morning? I trust you have. Matthew chapter 22. We come to a passage of Scripture that Christ speaks in answering a lawyer coming to tempt him, as the Bible says. Switching gears a little bit, we're going to really piggyback off of what the study we've just finished with regards to God's purpose in purging us and seeking to bring out fruitfulness in our lives. Now we're going to look into really the direction of the church, mission of the church. As you see at the top of your outline, you see the mission statement that we have, and I've added a little bit to it. Just want to really this very concise, simple statement to really focus on what our goal needs to be as a church. So our mission statement as Pine Island Bible Church is to passionately serve God and compassionately serve others, all to the glory of God. All to the glory of God. I believe that as we focus and seek to love God as He deserves, we will serve Him as He deserves. And in turn, we will love others and serve others, and it will be also the glory of God. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40 says this, "And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." I believe that our mission statement emphasizes the results of these verses. When we love God supremely, our response will be serving, passionately serving Him, God, as we compassionately serve others. Again, all to His glory. So first, just looking at this verse, over the next, I believe, Lord willing, 3 weeks, today we'll look at loving God supremely. Lord willing, next Sunday we'll look at loving others selflessly. And the third week we'll tie it all together with a message on all to the glory of God. So this morning as we start out, Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, let's focus on our need and God's command that we love God supremely. Consider Christ's command for us to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. The amazing got a new gate in the back. We're trying to figure it out. Need practice. All right. This verse is an amazing command. And Jesus responds to this lawyer who comes to him, a scribe who comes to him and says, "What is the greatest commandment?" And he responds to him in part with the Shema, which is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength." And he adds into it a passage in Leviticus, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." This morning, as we look at loving God supremely, let's consider a few things here before we look at the main points. Jesus' response to this lawyer or scribe directing him to Deuteronomy 6, and his emphasis here is that the most important law is that we love God. That we love God. We are to love God with all our heart. And when you look at these three words, heart, soul, and mind, they are to give us a complete view of our love for God. A complete view of our love for God. But if you look here, we can just dissect them minimally. We see that we are to love God with all thy heart, the Bible says. If you will, we need to love God exclusively. Love God exclusively. Our love for God must be exclusive. This is what God demands. This is what Christ demands us to do. Consider a marriage commitment, a marriage covenant. That marriage covenant must be exclusive. We must be exclusive in our love for God. We should not have a greater love for anything but God. All other loves must be secondary to the love for God. Jesus preached frequently about the fact that we are to hate. If you want to follow me, you must hate your family, your mother, father, brother, sister. You know, our relationship, our love for God in comparison to our love for others must be such that God, our love for God is so far superior that in comparison, it looks like hate to love other people when we love other people. He's not calling us for us to actually hate other people. It's a relative term in comparison to our love for God. We love God so supremely that all our other loves look like hate in comparison. That is in order to be a disciple of God. We are to love God with all our heart. We are to love God exclusively. All other loves, when we love God the way we are commanded to, all other loves will benefit from that love, won't they? If you love God biblically, if we love God the way He deserves, all other loves will greatly benefit. We are to love God with all thy soul, the Bible says, if you will, wholeheartedly. Our love for God must be wholehearted, meaning all of us, our whole body, our soul, everything that we are, our entire life must be devoted to God. It's loving in such a way as to devote one's life wholly to Him, being willing to give up our life for Him. It's giving up our own way of life for God. It's sacrificial. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men." And then thirdly, we see here, we are to love God with all thy mind. All thy mind. If you will, dependently. Our love for God must supersede our own mindset and dependence upon ourselves. We must be willing to submit our will to God's will. We must be dependent upon God in order to display this kind of love that we are commanded to give. It is part of the fruit of a life that's yielded to the Spirit. The Spirit will help us to love God consistently and without compromise. A Spirit-filled life, we will be able to love God in this way, because one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is love, along with others. So we must love God exclusively, love God wholeheartedly, love God dependently. In all of this, let's consider Christ's example. Christ's amazing example that He set before us. John chapter 5, verse 30 says, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." Let's follow in Christ's footsteps. Christ Jesus is our example of how He loved the Father. Let's consider what His love looked like and seek to emulate, seek to follow after the love that He displayed. Let's commit the remainder of this to the Lord in prayer, trusting Him to help us understand His will for us in this command to love God. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to You, as we've opened Your Word here this morning, as we seek to love You supremely, oh, how we need Your help. Lord, there's a lot of conflicting and rival loves in our lives. We need Your help as to how we can be one of Your children that loves You such a way as that You deserve. That loves You in obedience. Help us, Lord, I pray. Lord, we want to magnify You. We want to do all to Your glory. All of it, Lord. Every breath, every word, every action, may it be done to Your honor and glory, Lord. Lord, we're going to commit this time to You, and we're going to trust You that You will have Your way in each of our hearts. And we thank You, Lord, for what You will do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Christ Jesus is our greatest example, isn't He? An amazing example that we have. He loved the Father beyond measure. He loved the Father beyond His own self. An amazing example that He set for us. So let's consider first how His love that is characterized, how it was characterized by trust. Christ's love was characterized by trust, and that's what we are. We're to have a love for God that is characterized by trusting God. We see here the assurance in this. Christ's love that was characterized by trust, we see assurance. Christ was assured of God's love for Him. He trusted God to the fullest degree. Matthew chapter 27, verse 43. As He is hanging on the cross, His enemies, those who put Him there, are taunting Him and mocking Him and saying, "He trusted in God." What a truthful statement, wasn't it? But then they go on, let him, the Father, deliver Him now, if He will have Him. For He said, "I am the Son of God." We see there emphasized the fact that even those that were the enemies of Christ, they knew that He trusted in God. He over and over emphasized the fact of He showed His trust, His confidence in who God was. He trusted the Father. He faithfully trusted the Father's will. That's often difficult for us to do, isn't it? We trust God for eternal life, but our temporal life here on this earth, we struggle trusting God for it, with it. We struggle to give God our confidence that He knows what He's doing. We struggle often with that. Jesus trusted God's will as God's calling Christ the Son to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. Jesus struggled with that. We see that in the garden as He's weeping, as He's praying, as He's shedding drops of blood. But He yields Himself. He submits Himself to the Father's will. He trusted God. He trusted the Father that what the Father was doing, what His will was, that it was right. That it was righteous, that it was the best. We need to have a love for God that is characterized by trusting Him. Jesus fully trusted in the Father's plan for salvation as he set aside his own desires and yielded to the Father's will. John 8:29. See Jesus as he... See how his trust is displayed in these words. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Jesus was confident in who the Father... He was confident in his relationship with the Father. He was confident that he was not on a lonely mission all by himself without the help of God. And we are not on a mission, a lonely mission, apart from God's presence and strength and love. We must trust Him. We must trust Him. When we trust the Father, when we trust God, when we trust His will to be best, we can begin to love Him as He commands. Jesus trusted the Father. He trusted that His way was, that He was always with Him. He trusted that the Father's mission for Him was just and right. How did He respond? The example that Christ sets for us is that He responded in obedience. He responds to obey the Father. I will do whatever You call me to do at any cost. And we see it cost the Son His life. He was willing to love the Father, show His love for the Father by trusting Him to the point of death. Are we willing to trust God to the point of death? Are we willing to trust Him at any cost? A relationship of love is characterized by trust. Without trust, a relationship will be stunted and never reach the intended blessings that God desires for us to have. Consider a marital relationship. A relationship that is not built upon trust, it will be stunted. It will not grow. It's division. If there's no trust in a relationship, what happens? Love will not be fostered in that relationship, will it? When we don't trust God, our love for God will be stunted. So, questions. What assurance or trust do I have of my Father's love for me? How much do I trust that Jesus loves me? This I know, for the Bible tells me so. How much do I trust that God loves me? And we can say from the top of our voice, we can sing this song and we can shout from the mountaintops saying, I know that Jesus loves me, but how do our actions define our trust in God? Am I displaying my love for God in the way that I trust Him and yield to Him? Not in what I'm saying, but what I'm doing. Am I trusting God? Am I displaying my love for God that I truly trust Him in what I am doing? So we see His love that is... Christ's love that is characterized by trust. He had assurance. Roman numeral 2, we see His love that is characterized by joy. His love that is characterized by joy. We see here His attitude. John 4:34, Jesus says these words. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. His meat, His food, His nourishment, what drove Him, what kept Him going, His spiritual comfort, His great passion, what kept Him alive, if you will, was to do God's will, was to do the Father's will. Christ, as our great example, showed His love for the Father with His attitude of joy. His attitude of joy. Christ's joy was in serving His Father. That's what excited Him. That's what He loved. He loved to do the will of His Father. his meat, what nourished him, what drove him, what guided him, what gave him life, if you will, was to do God's will. It was everything to him. This was his great passion. It's what he lived for. Consider David in Psalm 40, verse 8. It says, I delight to do thy will, O my God, for thy law is within my heart. When the law of God is in our heart, when the Word of God is in our heart, when we have God's Word flowing through us, when we're diligent, seeking the will of God through His Word, and His Word becomes us, if you will, and we abide in His Word, what's going to happen? We're going to have the mind of Christ. And we're going to be desiring to do the will of God as we see His love displayed for us. We will be choosing to respond and reciprocate that love to Him. When we see how much God is doing in our lives, it should give us an attitude of joy. He's at work. He's at work in me seeking to bring this fruit out of my life. He wants me to be a fruit bearer. We are an image bearer of God, and He wants to see His reflection just vibrant in our lives. That's something we should be joyous about. That's something we should be able to rejoice in. Should have an attitude of joy, knowing what Jesus is doing, what the Father is doing in our lives. It should help us to love God supremely, shouldn't it? Should help us to love God exclusively. It should help us to love God in dependence and wholeheartedly. It should help us to love God the way He deserves us to love Him. Christ delighted in the Word of God. He delighted in the Word of God. Consider Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Speaking of Christ Jesus, looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He went through life because of the joy that was set before Him, because of the joy that He had of doing the Father's will. He trusted God to the point where He was willing to give His life for the Father. As His life was characterized by trust, it was characterized by joy. It's been said that as Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. If He was a grumpy ogre, the children wouldn't have come around Him. He was a joyous man, burdened with the cares, the souls of mankind. But yet He loved children. He loved us beyond measure. That should give us a joy. When we rejoice in our God, we will love Him supremely. Joy and love go hand in hand. When we are led of the Spirit, we will be joyful in loving God as He deserves. And in turn, as we love God as He deserves, we will serve Him to whatever He wants us to do. There will be obedience. So how is my joy displaying my love for God? How is your joy displaying your love for God? Are you joyous in this Christian life? Do you show that you love God? It's wonderful to meet someone who loves their... I'll take it from the husband's perspective. It's enjoyable to hang out with a husband who loves their wife. And it's like they light up when they're talking about her. Unfortunately, that's uncommon in our society, isn't it? The first things that come out of our mouth is something negative about our wife, as if she's not measuring up to our standard that we have set for her. Shame on us, men. Shame on us. Let's love our wives to the degree that when we speak about them, that we light up and we're joyous that we get to be married to them. Oftentimes, is that not the case? And it's sad. It's a sad reality in our day and age. It's not just our day and age. It's not just the world we live in. It's been like that from the beginning. Adam, the woman you gave me. Well, you know what? We haven't got away from that. But as men, let's get away from that. As wives, let's get away from that. Let's be above the negativity. Let's love our spouses and rejoice that we have the privilege of being married to them. But in the same token, to the greater degree, let's rejoice that we are loved by the Father, and let us rejoice in the fact that we are His children, and let's love Him supremely. Oh, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we could be called the sons of God. Let it just humble you and cause you to just melt down to your knees in worship of your God, that He loves us enough, that He brought us into His family, and let us love Him and rejoice in return. He is so good to us. He deserves it more than the sourpuss Christians that we often live like. Let's live for Him as if it's exciting to be a child of God. When we live that way, there will be a reflection of Christ in our lives that will be contagious. And we won't have such a hard time talking to other people about Jesus, will we? We'll be excited. I get to talk about my God who I love. It makes me happy. I rejoice. We see how Christ's love was characterized by trust. His love was characterized by obedience. Let's see, His love was characterized by joy. Let's see, number three, how His love was characterized by obedience. Having trust for God, having joy in God, rejoicing in Him, it will lead to a life of serving God, being obedient to Him. His love was characterized by obedience. We see action. Christ Jesus, in His trust, He had assurance. And we must have assurance as we trust God. As Christ had joy, He had this wonderful attitude of joy because of who His God was, stemming from the trust that He had in His God. And all of those lead into this serving God, having this action that we take because of who our God is. Because He has loved us, and in turn, we get to love Him. Let us obey. Let your love be characterized by obedience. Again, John 14:31, as we see the example of Christ, He says, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." He says, this is what I want the world to see. I want the world to see my love for my Father because of how I obey Him. Jesus obeyed the Father, displaying His love for His Father. Children, when's the last time you obeyed mom and dad, showing that you love them? What do I mean? What do I mean by that? Listen up here. Kids, and if you still have your mother or father still alive, I'm talking to you too, okay? When mom and dad says, do this, how do you obey? Does your obedience, the way you obey, does it show that you love mom and dad? See what I'm getting at? Because there's a way that we go through the actions of obedience, but our heart is far from it. Let us honor God in how we obey. Let us honor mom and dad in how we obey. That is pivotal. That is paramount. Because Jesus isn't calling for just flat out obedience. God looks on the heart. And God can see the heart of our obedience. God can see how our heart is and how we're obeying. To love God is to obey Him. To love God is to obey Him. To obey Him with heart honoring obedience. In every way, Jesus obeyed His Father. Consider John chapter 14, starting verse 23. And Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. If a man love me, he will keep my words. He will obey. God's saying, if you love me, you will obey. It will be a natural response to what's your life. If you love me. We shouldn't have a problem obeying God, should we? If we love Him. If we love Him. Keep in mind that many are strictly obedient to God in their outward appearance. It is important for us to keep in mind that obedience is not just what others see. True obedience is what God sees. True obedience is what God sees. Do we get that? Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God looks on the heart. He sees what's on the inside, doesn't He? And He sees obedience of the heart versus just obedience on the outside. Turn your Bibles, please, to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. As you're turning there, consider the Gospel of John, as I'll read it to you here. John 17, verse 4, Jesus says these words in His high priestly prayer. He says to the Father, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. What's He saying? I glorified You in how I obey. I glorified You in how I obey. Christ's obedience was in finishing the Father's work, but in a way that glorified Him, that magnified Him. He obeyed Him out of love. He obeyed Him in love. He loved God in how He obeyed, which brought glory and honor to God. And that's what we are to do, isn't it? We're to love God. We're to obey Him in love. So consider with me Isaiah chapter 1, starting in verse 11. Keep in mind what's happening here. Isaiah is challenging the people with regards to their formal worship. He's addressing their formal worship, how they are worshiping God. And listen to what he says here. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the bull, in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble to me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you and make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes and cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. What is God saying through the pen of Isaiah here? Is everything that they're doing what God has commanded them to do? Think about it. He says, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. God commanded them to burn incense. The new moons and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. God commanded them to do those things, didn't He? Isn't that part of the law? Yes. They're being obedient. They're doing what they're supposed to be doing. So why is he saying your incense is an abomination to me? Why is he saying that there's iniquity? Why is he saying that this is wrong what you're doing? Verse 13. He says, bring no more vain oblations, saying your sacrifices are futile. They're a waste of time. His incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. I can't endure it or bear it anymore. It is sin. It is iniquity. Why is he saying that? Because their heart was not in it. Their heart was not part of the process. They were going through the motions of worship. This is how God looks at formal worship. This is how He looks at us. This is how He looks at me when I come and preach the Word of God, but I am not in it. I'm not worshiping God in it. He hates it. He hates it when we come to church and we are not seeking to truly worship Him. We're just going through the motions. He hates it. That's harsh, isn't it? That is harsh words. Is it true, though? Is it true words? God wants us to come into His presence with singing and rejoice and worship Him because we get to be here. It's too easy for us to fall into the same rut as the Israelites got into. Yep, you do this, then you do that. You do this, and you do that. And every Sabbath we do this, and law, 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 law. And it's just doing what I'm supposed to be doing just because. Because I think that's what makes God happy. Or God isn't even a part of it. I'm trying to earn the favor of God. Are we trying to earn the favor of God by being here? Do we realize we can't earn God's favor? We can't earn the favor of God. So let's stop trying to earn His favor. Let's reciprocate and just love Him because He has loved us. We can't do anything to receive more love from God. We can't do anything to receive less love of God, can we? God's love is not dependent upon our actions. God is love, therefore He does love. We need to respond in worship to Him because He is worthy. Consider the sister passage of Matthew 22 in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Jesus just finishes up speaking to this scribe, this lawyer, with regards to loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Then what happens? The scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And then he says these words, and to love Him, to love God with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, it is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. He got it. Our love for God is more important than the action. If we love God, it will dictate what we do. But if we're going through the motions, to show our love for God and our heart's not in it, we're falling short. We're falling way short. So as we consider these truths that lay before us, we must love God supremely. We must love Him supremely.
We must love God exclusively in that supreme love. We must love Him wholeheartedly in that supreme love. We must love Him dependently, depending only upon Him for that supreme love. Is our life characterized by trust? Are we assured of who God is and what His desire is for us? Are we assured of? Are we trusting Him? Is your love for God characterized by trusting Him for everything? Oh, I fall short on that regard. Because there's too often times I trust myself. And I'm not dependent upon Him, I'm depending upon me. Is your love characterized by joy? Do you have an attitude of joy? Are you loving God joyfully? There are times I fail miserably short of that. Don't you? Our love is to be characterized by obedience, serving God, taking action, choosing to obey, choosing to love God. How's your obedience? You going through the motions? Or are we responding to God out of love? And is your love for God dictating what you do? So what's my next step? What's my next step? How am I showing that I love God? How are you showing that you love God? Am I wholeheartedly trusting Him? Am I delighting in Him? Am I honoring Him in obedience? What am I doing? What are you doing? What are you doing this morning? Let's take a few moments this morning and consider where we are at. Bow our heads. How are you displaying your love for God? What does your love look like to God? Not to others. We'll get there. But how does your love look like to God? Does He see that you're trusting? Does He see that you're joyous in your love for Him? Does He see that you obey Him with your heart? Because how we love God and how God sees it, if we are loving Him in a way that He sees it and is pleased by it, what will happen? Our serving others and loving others will be a natural response. We will be obeying and other people will see it. I ask you this morning, as you go before the Lord your God, your loving God, ask Him, Lord, how am I doing? How do you see my love, Lord? How do you see it? Show me, Lord, where I'm failing in my love for you. Show me what is rivaling my love for you. Help me, Lord, to put you first. Help me to put you first, Lord. Heavenly Father, we're all standing before you. We're all here before you. We know that we are frail, weak, insignificant. We are selfish beings. We are sinners. And Lord, we fail so miserably when it comes to our love for you. Lord, open our eyes to see where we are falling short and what we're putting before you. Help us to be very careful
but what we allow ourselves to love. Help us, Lord, this morning. Convict us. Show us. Show us what we love. Help us, Lord, to be able to trust in You. That You will help us to love You supremely in everything we do and say. Thank You, Lord, for what You will do. You pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.